First of all, I thank you for the opportunity to be with you today. And secondly, I want to bring you greetings. It's sort of a contradiction in terms to say warm greetings from Michigan. Warm in heart, anyway, from the saints at Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church. Warm in heart greetings to you, dear people. Here at Emmanuel in Florida, we are very thankful for the grace of God here. We pray for you regularly for God's blessing upon the congregation. And it is a privilege to be able to stand here and see your faces. I would like to speak to you this morning about life, but not this life, but the life to come after Jesus returns. And would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to a text that introduces the glorious reality of eternal life. And that text is in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. Now, in this verse, you have a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. Verse 46 of Matthew 25. The text reads, "And these," meaning the wicked, "shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing as we consider His holy word together. Our Father, we bow in your holy presence, and we thank you for your holy word that describes to us the reality of eternal punishment and contrasts it with eternal life. We pray, dear Father, as we focus on the glory of eternal life this morning, that the Holy Spirit will come upon us, that He will shine truth in every heart that is here, and that your great name would be magnified and glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You notice in the text, you can see it, the contrast between eternal punishment and eternal life. It says, "And these shall go away unto eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life." Now, when does this happen? If you look back to verse 31, it says, "But when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates sheep from goats." So, Jesus Christ is coming again. When He comes again, all the nations, all mankind, will stand before Him in judgment. And on that day, there will be only two kinds of people. And they will be separated one from another. Not men from women. But sheep from goats. And on the one hand, will be all the righteous. And on the other hand, will be all the wicked. And the righteous will go away to eternal life. But the wicked will go away to eternal punishment. There will be a punishment in the lake of fire that begins on that day, where the wicked will suffer, body and soul, forever and ever, the wrath of God for their sins. But beginning on that day, there will be a resurrection life. A resurrection life in a new heavens and a new earth, where the righteous will spend eternity. But these, the wicked, shall go away to eternal punishment. And the rest of Scripture tells us that will take place, body and soul, in the lake of fire forever and ever. But the righteous to eternal life. Resurrection life in new heavens and new earth, in glory lasting forever and ever. Now the Bible associates with the second coming of Christ, resurrection from the dead, glorification, the destruction of this present world, the judgment of all mankind, and the ushering in of the eternal state. Now, this morning, I'm not going to get into all those things, but I just want to focus on one aspect of all this, and that is eternal life. Now, I've lived in this world now 71 years. And sometimes that seems like a long time to me. And for some of you that are young, 30 years may seem like a long time, or 40 years, or 50 years, or 60 years. But let me put it to you this way. 71 years is a drop in the bucket compared to eternal life. 100 years is a drop in the bucket. 1,000 years is a drop in the bucket. Eternal life goes on forever and ever. I always say, you know, I believe in millions of years. Not in the past, in the future. Millions of years. Unending millions of years of life. 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 100 years, 1,000 years is like nothing compared to millions and millions and millions of years, unending years of life in glory with Jesus Christ. And so, it seems to me, what do you think? Seems to me that if 70, 80, or 90 years is insignificant compared to eternal life, that we ought to take eternal life seriously, that we ought to consider it carefully, and that we ought to make sure for each one of us that we wind up there and not in that other place that Jesus describes as eternal punishment. Does that make sense to you? Makes sense to me. So what I want to focus on this morning is eternal life. I want to talk to you about what the Bible says about eternal life. Again, Jesus said, marvel not at this. I'm not going to turn you there, but I'm just going to read it from John 8, 25 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, that is the voice of Jesus, and shall come forth. And they that have done good to a resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. So the eternal life that Jesus is talking about is a resurrection life. It's a resurrection life in body and in soul, where we will live forever with the Lord. Now, I want to categorize what the Bible says about this glorious, eternal resurrection life after the second coming, after the judgment. And I want to categorize it, as the Bible does, in two ways. So I have two basic points about eternal life this morning. The first thing is this, that there are certain things that we experience in this life that we will never see again in eternal life. That's my first point. What you will never see again. And my second point is similar to it. There are certain things in eternal life that we have never experienced here. And so those are things that we have never seen before. You've never seen these things before. But you will see them, Christian, and you will see them forever and ever. So those are my two points. First point, you're never going to see it again. The second point, you've never seen it before. But you will see it, and you will see it forever and ever. It's like, reminds me of what that fellow, I don't know, I didn't see the face of the person who said it, thankfully. But not because it was bad, but it just reminded me of these two points. I said, when I was talking about the fact that I was retiring soon, and I didn't play golf, and somebody said, but you will. And so, you know, maybe there are things on a golf course that I've never seen before, but I will see him. I don't know. Maybe he was right. Here's the thing. I know for a fact that there are things that you have never seen before. And these things, you will see them forever and ever. Never seen before, never see again. All right, let's start with the stuff that you're never going to see again. If you are one of these people, and on the day of judgment, when Jesus comes back, he numbers you with the sheep and not with the goats that go to hell, but with the sheep that go to eternal life in new heavens and earth, then there are things that you have seen in this life that you will never, ever, ever see again. And the first one is this. You're never going to see sin again, and you're never going to see any curse again. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3 says, "And there shall be no curse anymore. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants shall serve him, and they'll see his face, and their name will be on their foreheads. There will be no curse anymore. And there will be no curse anymore, because there will be no sin anymore." Now, it's true that for those who die before the second coming of Christ, and they go to heaven, all sin will be removed from their souls when they die, and in their souls, they will never sin again in heaven. That's true. But what I'm talking about is the fact that this is true of all of us. Whether we die and go to heaven, or whether we're alive at the second coming of Christ, and we're transformed in a moment, and our body and our soul are glorified in a moment. This is true of all of us. No matter how we get here, this is true. We will never sin again, and there will be no curse anymore. Our souls will be glorified so that we will be incapable of sin. We will be impeccable. We will be conformed to his glorious, impeccable human soul. And he never sinned, and we will never sin again, not forever and ever. There's no possibility that any of the righteous will ever sin. There will be no curse anymore, period, forever and ever. That's almost like it's too good to be true. God has put, dear Christian, in your heart a hatred for your remaining sin. You fight against it. You want to be rid of it. You hate it. It grieves you. You confess it with sorrow and shame to the Lord. You ask him, "Lord, help me to fight against this sin." Dear Christian, the day is coming when your prayer will be answered and you will be delivered, not only from the power of reigning sin. The day is coming when you will be delivered from the very presence of sin. There will be no sin in your heart. You will not sin in your feelings. You will not sin in your thoughts. You will not sin in your words. You will never sin with your actions. You will never sin again. And the curse will be gone, and it will be gone forever. And you will be in a society of people that never sin again. Never again. The church will be glorified. And it'd be no more hypocrisy in the church, and no more apostasy from the church. No more squabbles in the church. No more fights. No more disaffections. No more church discipline. No more of it, because there will be no more sin among the righteous forever and ever and ever. You never saw that before, did you? And you'll never see sin again. Never see sin again. Second thing is, there also will be no more suffering. God will give us rest. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10, we read, "And you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of his power in flaming fire." That which you see here, suffering and sorrow, you will never see again. The time would fail me to list the extensive sufferings of the people of God that have been seen and experienced by people in this room. And even though I don't know all of you personally, I know the world you live in. And I know the type of things that you have suffered. Disease, deformity, disability, loss, grief of many kinds, illness, betrayal, all kinds of things that you have suffered. All those things that you've suffered, the disease and the pain and the loss, you will never, ever see it again. It will be gone. So however long you live in the suffering of this world, Paul says, I think he says, that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. You have seen suffering, yes. You have seen it. You maybe have seen it for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. You will never, ever see it again. It'll be in the rearview mirror, long ago disappeared. After you've been in heaven and in eternity for 1,000 years, maybe 100,000 years, then perhaps we'll have perspective to realize experientially the truth of what Paul was talking about, that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared, and you will never, ever see them again. And going along with that, there will be no more tears, because God, dear people, will wipe away every tear from your eyes. And I heard a great voice out of the throne, Revelation 21:3. I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall dwell with them and be their God, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. We live in a sin-cursed world. And in that sin-cursed world, there's plenty of suffering to go around. And with that suffering, there's pain and hurt and sorrow. And with that sorrow, there are many tears. I have no idea how many tears have been cried by the people in this room. But I know there have been many, many tears. That the people in this room this morning have cried many times. Maybe the women have cried more than the men, but the men have cried too. You've cried many times over the years of your life. And this much I can tell you. When Jesus says, go away to eternal life, you'll never cry again. Never be another tear shed. God will wipe away all those tears, the memory of those tears. If you have it, it will only bring you joy for God's grace. Because there'll be no more sorrow and no more tears in glory. You'll never cry again. And similar to that, going on in that text we read, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God, and he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The first things are passed away. And he that sits on the throne says, behold, I make all things new. In this eternal life, there will be no more death. No more funerals. No more. Now, I don't know about this congregation, but I know in our congregation we've had all kinds of death and funerals. Some of it I hesitate even to mention the depth of the sorrow of people that have lost loved ones, dear Christian people that have lost little children and that have lost sisters and brothers, and many of us have lost parents. And there have been funerals and a lot of tears. No more. Never die again. Never another funeral. Never another lost loved one. Not forever and ever and ever. And when Jesus comes back again, and when you go with him to eternal glory in a new heavens and earth, everyone who goes there in a resurrection body not only will never sin again, but never die again. You've been, dear Christian, on that day to your last funeral. There won't be any more. You're never going to see it again. And here's another thing. There's going to be no more devil. No more devil. And the devil, in Revelation chapter 20, we read, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where also are the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. No more temptation. No more devil's influence. He's gone. He's going to get what's coming to him. And the devil and all of his demons will be cast into the lake of fire, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever, and they will trouble the Christians and the church no more. We'll never be troubled by the devil again. No more sin. No more suffering. No more tears. No more death. No more devil. No more evil world. God will destroy the wicked. Do not be afraid of them, Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, that can kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And Jesus said, these shall go away to eternal punishment. And where will they go? Revelation 20, verses 13 to 15. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, everyone according to their works, as Jesus is describing here. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast in the lake of fire. So the wicked that are going away to eternal punishment are going away to eternal punishment in the lake of fire. The world will never trouble you again. This wicked world and its pressure to do evil and its pressure to be conformed to its evil thinking and practices will be gone, destroyed, cast into the lake of fire, and it will never bother you again. You will never see it again. You will live in a society that is marked by impeccable righteousness and virtue and a desire to honor and glorify God always, every day, forever and ever. No more wicked world. No more devil. No more sin. No more suffering. No more death. No more tears. Those are the things that you will never see again. Never again. Never again, not even once, and not forever and ever. Blessed be his name. Amen. Eternal life is marked by things that you will never, ever, ever see again. Those things will be gone and gone forever. That's the first point. Second point, like unto it. All right, that's what's not going to be there. You're never going to see it again. Thanks be to God. So what is going to be there? Well, first thing that you, and this you've never seen before. You haven't seen this. If you've seen this, tell me about it. Matthew 13:43 says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that has ears, let him hear. And right in the very context of our text, in Matthew 25:34, we read, then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You will see Jesus, the king in glory, seated on his throne, judging the world. And he will judge the righteous. And he will judge you, Christian. And when he does, he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. He will say to you, come you blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then you will shine like the sun in the kingdom of God. And you will shine like the sun forever and ever. Now you never saw that before. Never saw that before. But you're going to see it. You're going to hear the commendation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to hear, well done. You're going to hear, come you blessed. Come you blessed. And when you go away to eternal life, you're going to shine like the sun. Everlasting glory and blessing. You will see something you've never seen before. And everlasting commendation and reward. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord shall come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise from God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And just in case you might mistakenly think that Paul's saying that he somehow achieved sinless perfection and he's somehow better than all the rest of us, sinlessly perfect, and he's going to get this crown of righteousness that's just for him. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. When the truth about the Christian's heart, life, words, and pattern of behavior comes out, he will receive commendation from the Lord. Then every man shall have praise from God. And Paul said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not only for me, but for all those that love his appearing. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what a crown of righteousness looks like. I have never seen one before. At least as far as I know. Have you ever seen one? Have you ever met Jesus personally and had Jesus commend you for a life of godliness? Do you think that in order to be commended by the Lord, you have to first achieve sinless perfection? Do you think Paul achieved sinless perfection? Do you think that he's saying that the only people that will be commended on that day are those that have achieved sinless perfection? I hope you don't think that, because that can't possibly be right. Because none of us is going to achieve sinless perfection in this life. We all have remaining sin. And we will have remaining sin. And here's the wonder and the marvel of it. He is pleased to commend and reward gospel obedience that he created in us, because he gave us a new heart and he put his Holy Spirit in us. And by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, he enabled us to walk in gospel compliance with his will. It's all his doing. It's all his grace. And yet he condescends to commend and reward us for his own work in us. Blessed be his name. We will hear it. We will hear it. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. When the secrets are made known, God's people will receive praise from God and a crown of righteousness, and will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Heavenly Father forever and ever. And I don't know what this is going to look like either, but we will experience this in a new heavens and a new earth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, and then going on later, verses 11 to 13, we read, but the heavens that now are and the earth, by the same word, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So the day of judgment is coming. The day of destruction is coming. And Peter's contrasting this now heavens and earth with the then heavens and earth that existed before the flood and that were destroyed by water. And he's saying that this now heavens and earth is not going to be destroyed like that was by a worldwide flood, but this now heavens and earth is going to be destroyed by a worldwide fire that's going to burn it up and destroy it and do more damage than even the flood did. It's going to, the atmosphere, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will be dissolved with fervent heat. He describes the destruction of this now heavens and earth and all of the ungodly and the wicked that live in it. But then he says, seeing, verse 11, that these things are in this manner to all be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, but according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Now, I'm not sure how to put all of it together. But Paul in Romans 8 talks about the renewal of creation. And Peter talks about the destruction of this present world, so possibly. The way to put it together is that when Jesus comes, God will not only destroy this present world with fire, he will take a remnant of it and refashion it into a new heavens and a new earth. Something that we have never seen before. Something glorious and majestic and wonderful, where we will live forever and ever. And that's our hope. We know that this world is going to be burned up. The world that we have seen. But the world that we haven't seen. The new heavens and the new earth that he will create when Jesus comes again and judges the world and kills all the wicked that are in it, and then brings them to his throne of judgment and sends them away to the lake of fire. Then he's going to make something wonderful. A new creation. And that's where we'll live forever and ever. He's going to make a new earth. He's going to make new heavens. Glorious place. A place that we have never seen before. No one's ever seen it before. Because they hadn't made it yet. But he will. And you will see it. You'll see it. And you'll have a place there. And you'll live there in glory forever and ever. And you will have something else you've never seen before. And that is a glorified body and a glorified soul. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, we read, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be, but we know that when he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is." Now Jesus, in his human soul, has a glorified, sinless human soul, and he has a glorified human body, incapable of dying again. And just like he has a human soul incapable of sinning, so he has a human body incapable of dying, glorified body, glorified soul in his human nature. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying Jesus is a mere man. He is a true man with a true human body and a true human soul. But he is not a mere man. He is God the Son. He is the supreme being, one of the persons of the Trinity, who has taken to himself a human body and soul, so that in one person, deity and humanity are joined perfectly forever. And when I'm talking about being conformed to him, I'm not suggesting that we're going to be God-men. I'm suggesting that our humanity, body and soul, will be conformed to his humanity. That is, our souls will be conformed to his sinless human soul, and our body will be conformed to his body of glory, so that our bodies will never die again. And our souls will never sin again. And we will be like him in his human nature. Beloved, we are children of God. But we know this, that when he shall be manifested at the second coming, we shall be like him. because we will see him even as he is. The final thing we've never seen before, but we're going to see it, and that is that we will be together forever. Revelation 21, verse 1 and 3 says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" And Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "After we're gathered together to him in glory, then we shall ever be with the Lord." Now, we haven't seen the Lord in his glorified humanity, have we? None of us has. We're not apostles. We haven't seen him. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. But the day's coming when we will see someone that we have never seen before. We will see Jesus glorified. We will see him. And when we see him, we will be with him forever. And we will be together with the saints forever. Never separated again, but always together, fellowshipping, honoring the Lord, seeing his face forever and ever and ever. What we have never seen before, we will see when he comes. So just like those things that we'll never see again, so also there are these things that we've never seen before. And we'll see everlasting glory and commendation and reward and a new creation, new heavens and earth, and glorified bodies and souls, and we will forever be with the Lord. What will be no more? No more sin. No more curse. No more suffering. No more tears. No more death. No more devil. No more evil world. What will be there that we've never seen before? Everlasting glory. Everlasting commendation and reward. New heavens and earth. Glorified bodies. Glorified souls. See Jesus and be with him forever and ever and ever. That's what I want to say to you about eternal life. How's that make you feel? Amen. Shouldn't it? Gives you hope, right? Makes you want to say, praise be to God, right? Makes you want to bless his name and burst into praise, right? Thankful that stuff, you'll never see it again. And longing to see those wonderful things that you've never seen before. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Okay. Now, this is the final thing I want to say to you. If that's all true, then we need to take it to heart and we need to live accordingly. Listen to what John says in 1 John 2, 3. He says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that when he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is." Amen? "And everyone that has this hope set on him purifies himself even as he is pure." This is a call to live a godly life. It's a call to regulate your entire life by this hope. Let this hope rule everything you do. All your choices, all your words, all your actions, all your plans, your behavior, and your feelings, and everything else. Your relationships, everything. Everything in your life. "He that has this hope set on him is purifying himself, even as he is pure." So, by God's grace, by God's strength, by the power of the Holy Spirit, dwell on this hope. And by God's strength and God's grace, conform your life accordingly to the life of Jesus. That is, live like he lived. Purify yourself even as he is pure. Isn't that what it means? And finally, I want to say this. If you are not somebody that if you died tonight, You'd be going to heaven. You need to change that. You need to change it right now, today. You don't need to wait till tomorrow. You don't need to wait till next week. You don't need to wait and say, well, you know, someday I'll worry about having eternal life. If right now Jesus came back and he separated the sheep from the goats, and you'd be one of those goats, and you'd be one of those on your way to hell and to eternal punishment, you don't need to stay like that. Why would you want to stay like that? Why would anybody want to live like that? What could possibly in this world be worth that kind of a consequence? What could possibly be worth that kind of price? Why would you want to pay a price like that? Doesn't make sense. So I entreat you. If you don't know that you would be numbered with the righteous, and you would hear from Jesus, come ye blessed, inherit the kingdom. If you don't know that you would hear that, I entreat you. Make sure that you know that you are right with God. And how do you get right with God? Well, you don't do it by doing great works and meriting heaven and all the rest. No. The only way you get right with God is a hell-deserving sinner saved by grace. You see yourself as nothing but a hell-deserving sinner, and you cry out to God to save you by his grace. Lord, have mercy on me. You turn away in gospel repentance from a life of sinning and rebelling against God, and you call upon the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, rescue me. You're the only one who can. I'm a hell-deserving sinner, and I need you, and you only can save me. Please have mercy on me. Save me. Talk to him. Say, how can I talk to him? He's dead. He's not dead. He's alive. And he's up in glory, alive in glory. And he's the supreme being. And he can hear your prayer. And he will. And you call upon him. You call upon him. For everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, come to me, all you that are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All that the Father gives me, he says, will come to me. And whoever comes to me, he that comes to me, I will never, ever cast out. Call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then, when you're a hell-deserving sinner saved by grace, you will be numbered with those that this text calls righteous. Because that's what the righteous are. Sinners saved by grace. May God be pleased that everyone here this morning would take this to heart and so live and so walk in this life, that in this life and in this world, that on that day you will hear from the Lord Jesus, come ye blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world, and that you will not go away to eternal punishment, but that you will go away to eternal life. May God make it so. Let's pray. Father, you have had mercy on many of us. We are hell-deserving sinners saved by grace, and we thank you for that. We pray for any who are here today, and they are lost. They're what we once were, hell-deserving sinners, and they're not yet saved by grace. Lord, that the very thought of eternal life and the glories of it would move them to get right with you today. And you would work in their hearts and get them right. Show them mercy like you showed mercy to us. And Father, for those of us that you have saved by your grace, please, dear God, help us to take to heart the reality of the glory of the world to come and live in the light of it. That we would purify ourselves. If there's anything, Lord, in our lives, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our feelings or words that are not like Jesus, that you would show us our sins and give us grace by the power of the Holy Spirit to put those sins away and to become more like Jesus tomorrow than we were yesterday. We ask it in his name. Amen.